And I moved here just about six months ago with my wife, Rachel, and our almost two-year-old son. And our son loves reading books. Now, I don't know where he got that from. We don't have that many books at home, just a couple score boxes of books. But he loves books. He loves picture books. He loves pop-out books. He loves touch and feel books. But his favorite books are animal books, right? If you have toddlers at home, you know they a lot of times love animal books. And so he loves making all the animal sounds. He goes through all the animals, the dog and the cat and the goat and all these animals. But one of his favorite animals to look at is the lion. He loves looking at lions, looking at that great mane. He's amazed and he's in awe of just the majesty of the lion. This past week, he got to go to a Riverbank Zoo, just here in Columbia. And what he saw in a book became reality, right? The lion that he saw in the book, he came face to face with a lion. And the awe and the amazement that he had turned to terror, right? He was terrified. I am terrified of bears. All right, so growing up, I went to some summer camps, and I always thought, I want to see a bear, and I'd love to see one. I've never seen one in the wild until, of course, a bear goes roaming around my cabin at night, and then my love for bears, my interest in bears, turns to terror and fear. My son loves the King of the Jungle, and I've always been interested in the King of the Forest, the bear. And this morning, as we continue in our series, The Dark Side of Christmas, we look at the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who's come to dispel the darkness, the darkness of the serpent we saw, the great dragon from Revelation 12, our first week. The King of Kings who comes to dispel the darkness of Herod. Herod, who is trying to destroy Jesus and kills scores of baby boys in the process. The King of Kings, Jesus, who comes to be born in a manger, even as the innkeeper we heard from Pastor Bill last week, there was no room in the inn. And so as you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, where we'll turn in just a moment. This week, we turn to the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests and the scribes are terrified. They're terrified at what is about to happen in their very midst. And so would you stand in honor of God's reading as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? Starting in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Judea, in Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." This is the word of God. It belongs to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated and let's pray. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it's fair enough to say that these religious leaders missed Christmas. And as we're about to see, they missed Christmas for two
critical reasons. They were blind to the Messiah because they didn't fear God and because they were distracted. They were distracted by their greed and their comfort and their corruption. And then we'll look at how, although they missed the majesty of the manger, we don't have to. Christ is calling us to have devotion and desperation as we run to the manger. So first, as we look at these religious leaders, we're surprised, right? Because when they hear the good news of Christmas, what do? They jump up and down and they rejoice and they give God praise. No, they don't do that. Well, they ponder all of these things in their heart like the Virgin Mary. No, they don't do that. Well, they celebrate and they go and run to the manger like the shepherds did. No, they don't do that either. It says that King Herod and all Jerusalem with him, which would include these priests, were disturbed. They were afraid. They were afraid. Now, who are these chief priests? These chief priests were the ruling elite in Jerusalem. They ran the temple, and they actually owned about 70% of the land there in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. They essentially took the land from previous families that had owned it for generations, and then they rented it back to them at a high rate, making those previous owners basically sharecroppers. And if that's not bad enough, some of the high priests who were chosen among the chief priests, they were wheeling, stealing, and dealing with the imperial government. They would essentially pay off the government, bribe them with money, and if that wasn't enough, they would kill the previous high priest in order to put their guy in. They were like the mafia. They were like, Castro in Cuba, putting their own family members in, taking all of the wealth for themselves, and killing anyone who stood in the way. They were blinded to the Messiah because of their idols of greed and control and extreme comfort. You know what's interesting? They know the Bible so well. When Herod asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? They turn immediately to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they read to him right away what it says. And if you look in your study Bible, you'll see that they even put a little bit of verse in 2 Samuel in. They put two verses together because they know the Bible upside down and backwards. They know it in their sleep. They have the Bible memorized. They know the Word of God. They are filled with head knowledge of God. But we're left wondering, do they have heart knowledge for God? Right? They know the Word of God, but do they know the God of the Word? There's a story of the televangelist Jim Baker, who was world famous. And I believe he was in Charlotte, North Carolina, right? He had one of the biggest ministries in the whole world until it fell apart. Until he was found out to be running around embezzling funds, fraud, abuse, and scandal, and adultery, and he was put in jail. And as he was in jail, a pastor who was mired in hypocrisy and in self-righteousness that caught up with him, someone came to interview him. And when he was being interviewed, he was asked, all that time that you were running around and you were living lavishly and abusing people and all of this, what was your relationship with God at that time? What happened spiritually? And he said this, I think it's really interesting. He said, I loved Jesus all the way through, but I didn't fear God. I loved Jesus all the way through, but I didn't fear God. That's interesting. Friends, religious leaders miss Christmas because they don't fear God. Religious leaders miss Christmas because they don't fear God, whether it's religious leaders of the past, like the scribes and the chief priests, or as we just heard, in the present day. You see, the chief priests, they were constructing this religious system, this system of self-righteousness and self-service, and they used the Bible as a means to continue in their own idolatry. Do you remember when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, even Satan quoted Scripture? He quoted Psalm 91. You can throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple because the angels will catch you. And then he quotes the Psalms. Do you remember in the book of James, it says, even the demons believe there's one God and they shudder. And so it's not enough just to know the word of God as the scribes and the chief priests did, but we must know the God of the word. And in order to do so, the book of Deuteronomy tells us this, chapter 10. It says, now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord requires of us to fear the Lord. The Lord requires of us to fear the Lord. It's not enough just that we love Jesus. It's that we must also fear the Lord. And this morning, I don't know about you, but man, I'm afraid of a lot of different things. I shared with you that my son is afraid of lions. I'm afraid of bears. I looked this up this week, and that's called arcutophobia. Say that three times fast. I moved from Ohio to North Carolina when I was 9 years old, and I was afraid. I was afraid of change. I was afraid of speaking with people and not knowing what they were saying. Man, you're talking too slow. I'm talking too fast. How's this going to work out? I was afraid that I was going to be served grits and fried chicken and say, I don't know what to do with that. I was afraid that I was going to be given hash. I was given hash last month, and I went, what's that? I thought that was a short, abbreviated name for hash browns. I didn't know what that was. And I said, no, thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. I was afraid of change. You know, and I looked up this week, fear of change is metathesiophobia. Say that one three times fast. Who's afraid of change here? Change to your finances, right? Changes to your health, right? Going to the doctor and being afraid that they might tell you something that's going to cause some real change in your life. Some of us this morning might be afraid of change in our relationships. Some of us are afraid of heights. Raise your hand. That's okay. Afraid of heights, yeah. Some of us are afraid of spiders or snakes. But I'm willing to bet that all of us, every single one of us, is afraid of death. All of us are afraid of death and afraid of the death of a loved one. And yet, the Bible calls us who are followers of Christ to be those who fear the Lord. Hear this in the book of Exodus. Moses says this, don't fear, fear not. That comes up a lot in the Bible, right? Fear not, but listen, for God comes to test you that the fear of him may be before you and that you may not sin. So he says, do not fear, but fear the Lord. Huh? Do not fear and fear the Lord? Well, which one? Which one? Do I fear or do I not fear? And the answer is yes. See, because these are two different fears. We all have all sorts of phobias. Fear of the dark, fear of heights, fear of spiders, fear of change, fear of death. We all have fretful phobias. And yet God is calling us to have what I'm going to call father fear. Father fear. Now, the Bible uses this phrase, fear of the Lord, over 300 times and some 40 times in the New Testament. Fear of the Lord. And in the original language, it's Yirah Yahweh. Say that with me. Yirah Yahweh. We're called to have Yirah Yahweh. And as I studied this week, I found that fear of the Lord, it means a lot of things. It means to have awe and reverence for God. It means to have respect and trust for God. And it means to come before God as the greatest, most powerful being, as the creator of the universe, and come to him with father fear. And so these fears, the fretful phobias and the father fear, they're kind of like oil and water. You can have a lot of one and then a little of the other, or vice versa, but they don't mix well. Here's what the great Christian writer Oswald Chambers says about this. He says, "If you fear God, you will fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else." So I'll say that again. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. And so God is calling us to walk in the fear of the Lord, the fear and reverence and honor that is due to him and him alone. And it's interesting that even Jesus, it says in Isaiah chapter 11, get this, that even Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and then it goes on and it says, and his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Even Jesus walks in the fear of the Lord. And here's the decision we can make today. We can either try to fight our own phobias ourselves, uselessly, or allow Christ to fight our phobias for us. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus defeated our phobias, and he put them in the grave, and he walked in the fear of the Lord. And he provides us with a path to follow. Now, this doesn't mean our fears will all of a sudden go away, but it means that Christ is with us in the midst of those fears. If you're afraid of the dark, Christ is the light of the world, and he dispels all darkness. If you're afraid of heights, Christ went on the high heights of the cross to rescue you, to rescue you. If you're afraid of death, Christ defeated death once and for all on the cross. And so we're called to have fear of the Lord. We're called to walk in Yireh Yahweh. Now, growing up, when my parents, one of my parents would say, "Come here," to be honest with you, I'd much rather it be my mom. And my parents are here, so you could talk to them afterwards. I'd much rather my mom be the one to say, "Come here." Because I knew that if my mom said, "Come here," I might get a pat on the back, I might get a little treat, I might get a little toy. But if my dad said, "Come here," and he said it in just the right voice, I better straighten up my shoulders, I better look straight, I better speak clearly, I better be honest, and I better bring all that I have of myself before his presence. Father, fear. And you know, the interesting thing is if we had a good father, we feared him not because he was vindictive or wanted to hurt us or because he wanted the worst for us, but quite the opposite, because he loves us. It's his love that drives us to fear him. As one Christian writer wrote, we don't love God out of fear of him, but we fear him because of how much he loves us. We fear him because of how much he loves us. In 1 John, we have that verse that many of us cherish, that perfect love casts out fear. And if we're not careful, fears will drive our life. Fears will drive our life. Many of you can think of an example right now in your mind of someone you know who is driven by fear. They're driven by the fear of not being accepted. They're driven by the fear of being lonely. They're driven by the fear of not accomplishing as much as someone else. And they're driven and they're driven and they're driven to a place of death. And yet Jesus gives us a different way. He says, perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to live in the fretful phobias. You can live in the father fear of God. Well, the chief priests and the scribes, they are afraid. It says Herod and all Jerusalem with him were afraid. They were afraid when the Messiah came. And that's a strange thing, because the chief priests, they were the ones that had the Holy Scriptures. They had much of it memorized. They knew it better than I do, right? They had the map. They had the instructions. They knew everything about this Messiah who was to come, and yet they were afraid. They were afraid. And I can't help but wonder if part of why they were afraid is because they were afraid of change. Metathesiophobia, one of those fretful phobias. They were afraid of change because what is Jesus called? What's the sign on the cross? It says, King of the Jews. And do you know that that was Herod's title, King of the Jews? When the Messiah was supposed to come, all of the Jews knew and the chief priests knew that when the Messiah came, he was going to do three things. He was going to establish a new temple. He was going to establish himself as the great and perfect high priest, and he was going to forgive sins. And those are the three job descriptions of the chief priests: to maintain the temple, to be the ruling priest, and to forgive sin. They were going to potentially lose their job, and things were going to change, and they were afraid. Can't help but wonder if because they were filled with head knowledge of God and not heart knowledge of God, they loved learning about God and looking at a book without experiencing and encountering the God who is before their very eyes. You know, my son is much more comfortable looking at pictures of lions in a book, but he's not so sure about encountering a lion before his very eyes. I wonder if this morning some of us, we might know the Word of God really well. We might, come to church every week. And yet I want to ask us today, do we have the wonder and the awe and the fear and the respect due only to God? As David Watson, a Methodist professor, said, I love this. He said, you can have all word and no spirit, no Holy Spirit, and you dry up. You can have all spirit and no word and you blow up. But both word and spirit and you grow up. Right? And I some of you laughed because some of us know people who are all word and no spirit and they dry up. Some of us know people who are all spirit in no word, well, watch out for her, and they blow up. But what about the one who has both word and spirit? Both word and spirit. Remember, Jesus says, worship God in spirit and in truth. Christ has come to disrupt our distractions, dethrone our idols, and dispel our darkness. Christ has come this morning from the cradle to the cross to disrupt our distractions, dethrone our idols, and dispel our darkness. Christ disrupted the distractions of the chief priests and the scribes by coming in the manger. He came in the manger, the God of the universe, the God-man, the one whose love moves the sun, moon, and stars, and he's called them by name. He came personally in their backyard 3 miles away, and they didn't go because they were distracted and because they didn't fear God. That might describe our world today. We're distracted, and we don't fear God. As I was looking this week, I saw that the average American sends, get this, 42 text messages a day. The average American checks, looks at their screen 7 hours a day, does 4 Google searches, and I don't know if you're ready for this, checks their phone 144 times. We live in a culture that is awash with distractions, with diversions, and with dissipation. Now, what would it look like if for every one time we searched Google, we asked Google something, we asked God something, right? What if for every 4 times we sent a text message, we want to communicate with a friend, we communicated with the God who is the lover of mankind, right? What if for every hour that we spent looking at a screen, we spent before our Almighty God? And so how can we walk in the fear of the Lord this morning? How can we walk in the fear of the Lord this morning? I have a friend named John, And John is diagnosed with clinical anxiety, clinical depression. He's diagnosed with bipolar disorder. And yet, when you talk to him and you say, John, how's it going today? He'll tell you, you know what? I'm having a rough day. It's been a really hard day. I'm afraid of all kinds of things, but I know that God's with me. And then he'll go on to quote all of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice, again, I'll say it, rejoice in the Lord, right? And then he'll go on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he quotes all of Philippians 4. And he stands on the promises of Scripture, not just the letter of the word, but the spirit of the word. He's filled with both word and spirit, and he's walking in the fear of the Lord. I have a pastor friend who told me one time, as he was in a really dark season with cancer, that he asked his wife, every time I'm bitter, every time I'm upset, every time you notice that I'm stressed, ask me to sing a hymn. Ask me to say a scripture together and help me to recenter myself on God. What would it look like for us to recenter ourselves on God today? What would it look like for me? Man, we live in a chaotic world. I'm so glad that y'all are here this morning in the midst of the storm. You know, last time I preached here, you know, it was the weekend of Hurricane Helene. And I don't know what that means, but now I'm here again, and we had a tornado watch. Pastor Faye tells me that by noon it should be sunny, so if it's not, give her a call and ask her why that is. But we're in the midst of chaos, and we're in the midst of a lot of fears and a lot of unknown, but God's calling us to practice the presence of God. God is calling us to practice the presence of God. The religious leaders here in Jerusalem, it seems that they trusted too much in their vestments and degrees instead of God's assessments and decrees. They trusted too much in their vestments and degrees and not enough in God's assessments and decrees. They focused too much on the position they had, the authority they had, the accolades that they had accumulated, but not enough on the awe and the wonder of Almighty God. In the past number of weeks, as I've been reflecting on this passage, and as a religious leader myself, I found myself sometimes wondering, okay, if God was going to show up somewhere in the world today and do a marvelous thing, if God was going to show up in a mighty way and transform people's lives, it's going to be among English-speaking Methodists. And it's going to be right here in Lexington County. And it's going to be right here at Mount Horeb. And it's going to be in my Sunday school class. And you know what? As a pastor, it's going to be under my watch. And all joking aside, I think if we're not careful, sometimes we might think that way. That just as the priests had great flowing robes, right, and they had great authority, sometimes we might rely too much on the attendance that we have in church, or the fact that we give a tithe, or the fact that we are in leadership, or that I'm in leadership, and that we rest on the things that we've accrued instead of the things that God has given us, instead of who God is and what he has done for us. Sometimes we make idols of our own religious activity. Sometimes we make idols out of material gain for the sake of becoming more comfortable and having more control. And all of that is filling the void of our distraction in the fact that we don't fear God. We don't fear God. As G.K. Chesterton says, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life today. The Holy Spirit is present in this sanctuary today. Whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, I don't know what you're going through right now. As we come come to the close of 2024, as we come to a close of celebrating Christmas, as we put away our Christmas decorations, may we remember that Christ is with us, that he is the light of the world. I don't know if you're going through financial hardship this morning. I don't know if you're afraid of what might happen to your family member who is so ill. I don't know what's going on in the estranged relationships that you're experiencing. I don't know the loss that you felt this year. Some of us have had deep loss in our families. Some of us are just picking up the pieces and we don't know what to do next. We feel like there's darkness around us and chaos around us and, Lord have mercy, a storm around us. And we don't know where to go or what to do. But this morning, Christ has come to dispel the darkness in your life. In 2025, God wants to give you more of himself. And he's asking us to give more of ourselves. The religious leaders, they were just about 3 miles away from Bethlehem. They were just about 3 miles away from the majesty of the manger. And they waved their hand. Thankfully for us, we're not 3 miles away from God. But the one who we need the most is the one who is the most near. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And so as we come to 2025, some of us, I mean, raise your hand, or you know, some of us are making New Year's resolutions, right? That's a great thing. We're going to see gyms packed in January. Who knows about February, right? Some people are going to make big changes in their diet, and that's a good thing, right? Some people are going to make big changes and make goals in their personal life and their professional life. But I don't hear a lot of people talking about making a big change in their spiritual life. Christ came to defeat the dragon, the serpent, the accuser, who has been accusing you day and night, speaking to you and saying, you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not beautiful enough. Christ has come from cradle to cross to defeat the devil. Christ came, as we saw in this Dark Side of Christmas series, to defeat Herod, to defeat all the cosmic forces of evil. And he's come to do that in your life this morning. So there's a lot of ways that we can commit to following Christ in this new year. If we're filled with head knowledge and not enough heart knowledge like I am often, it might be serving in a special ministry in our church. It might be checking out our missions ministry and emailing our missions ministry to see how you can get involved. If you're filled with heart knowledge of God, but you feel like you don't have a whole lot of mind knowledge, it might be reaching out and being a part of one of the pastor's Bible studies in the new year. And maybe this time of the year, as you go into 2025, you feel like, I'm just alone. I feel like I'm trying to follow Christ, and I don't know how, and I don't know who to do it with. You might want to join one of these small groups in the new year. You might want to read the Bible together with us as a church in the Bible recap. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I know that God is going to give you more than you could ever expect or imagine in this new year. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning in the midst of the storm. And in the midst of the storms of our lives. And Father, we ask that you would free us to serve you and to follow you, that you would disrupt our distractions this morning, that you would dethrone our idols, and that you'd dispel our darkness. We pray all this in Christ's holy and most marvelous and perfect name. All God's people said, amen.